you know, books which has been written under the title of Ilmu Diraye.
Yeah.
If you look at least one book which has been written about Ilmu Diraye, I'm sure that you change your mind. Okay. Yeah. Because in those books, scholars talks about different ways for checking the authenticity of the narration, whether this narration is mursala, or for example maqtu'a, or for example muwathaq, hasan, sahih, many other explanations, a scholarly analysis for checking the authenticity of the narration. And you see how meticulously scholars check the authenticity of the narrations, whether this narration is reliable or not. Okay, but the maybe our questioner, he or she was not aware of these hadith sciences, and he just wanted to, for example, share out with this question.
So he might say that, actually he continued to say that, okay, this sort of a hadith that you are talking about have been fabricated by the scholars of mullahs that actually have brought and introduced us this hadith.
You see that?
And you refer to many different branches of knowledge in the hadith. So if it is going to be fabricated, Sheikh, what is it like? I mean, if it is fabricated by one mullah or scholar, how the other one has ignored that? Is it possible to be ignored, for example, to be fabricated again by anyone in the course of history?
Of course, talking about the narration which has been fabricated by an so-called, semi-scholars, I do not came across any narration could be fabricated by, for example, as you mentioned, mullah, or for example, any other so-called scholars. Of course, we have in the history, for example, some so-called scholars, some pseudo scholars, they have fabricated even some denomination, like, for example, Babiye, Baha'iye, yeah. or for example, other denomination. They fabricated these schools for example, to trick people, yeah, and to make them go astray. But after all, forging hadith by a scholar, I do not remember any scholar to, you know, forge this or make up this narration.
Okay. Even if it has been forged by a person, by the other one, in another branch of knowledge of hadith could actually prevent the sort of lesser danger that comes to that, right?
You see that in the narration that those people who are familiar with the narrations of Ahlul Bayt and who are expert in the area of the, for example, knowledge of hadith or hadith sciences, they can very easily recognize whether this narration is made of one or not. Mm-hmm. Okay, of course, we have a lot of ahadith mawdu'a or fabricated narration in ancient times. And of course, it requires a lot of scholarly analysis to recognize those narrations. But I want to just talk about those made of narrations by some so-called scholars,
yeah,
which are not a person who is not very much familiar with Islamic hadith.
Yeah.
If they, for example, make a narration or forge a narration, it is, I think, easily understood by an expert.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Let me explain about this issue. That I want to say that those people who are familiar with ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, they have some kind of uns, which,
yeah,
means some kind of familiarity with the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt and the narrations of Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah.
They can easily understand the, whether this one is authentic one or not.
Mm-hmm.
You see, even in the time of the ancient time, for quoting a narration, they were giving permission. Ijazatul hadith.
Very
it
true.
Was a custom between our scholar.
Mm-hmm.
For example, they were giving some permission for quoting the narration.
Very true.
I mean, it is not allowed it for, it was not allowance for all people to quote a narration.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, maybe to some extent, we lost those great tradition of our ancient scholars.
So, but even we lost those scholars, but at least the scholars who are eligible to narrate hadith are not going to narrate something that has been also fabricated. At least, I mean, there are some in religious cities and, let's say, seminary schools that they do not let others to come and bring and insert some hadith from outside, at least. So they are defending their religion in their own way.
Of course, I want to say that this custom of ijazatul hadith or permission for quoting a narration, for example, I remember Ayatollah Marashi in his, some of his books, he mentioned, he quoted some of the ways for example, I have received this permission from many scholars for quoting the narration.
Right.
Or for example, Ayatollah Subhani, many other scholars, they have quoted, they have, you know, given these permission for quoting the narration.
So let's be back to the main question, Sheikh. So isn't it possible for a person to find the right path only through Al-Quran? That is, without referring to the hadith, because the person said that I just want to focus and look at the Quran, whatever comes from Quran.
Of course not.
Mm-hmm.
Of course not. Because for example, in the verse of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that أقيم الصلاة.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, establish the prayer.
How?
But how can I establish a prayer?
Very true.
In which unit, in which circumstances, many, many concepts of the verse of Noble Quran, especially with the Islamic laws or, of course, other issues, needs and requires explanation from infallible and sinless Ahlul Bayt and from the Noble Prophet, of course, prior to all of them. I want to say that without the explanations of Ahlul Bayt and, of course, without the rational reasoning and other Islamic sources, we cannot directly go to the verses of Noble Quran and, of course, benefit from at least some of the verses of Noble Quran.
And as I said at the beginning of this show, and we referred to the examples of those who wanted to just refer to the Quran, and we saw the outcome and result of it, that they did not get prosperous, that is, Kharijis or Al-Khawarij. So they had the Imam with them, the infallible Imam among them, so no need to, let's say, to narrate a hadith for them. That is, the word of Imam, the infallible Imam, was an order for every person. But they refrained from accepting the word of Imam and they said that we just refer to Quran. The outcome was what? So we see we also, and we have a historical example for that, that it is not possible based on your explanations.
Of course, we should be very accurate here. Verses of Noble Quran, Hada Bayanun Linnas, to some extent, people can benefit. All, you know, individuals and people, they can benefit from the verses of Noble Quran to some extent. Okay?
Very true.
But on the other hand, we have some of the concepts of the verse of Noble Quran requires explanation from Ahlul Bayt. Okay, they have to interpret to us some verse, at least some verse of Noble Quran, and to make them clear, to make them with these verses clear for us in order to practice them.
So we need the real interpreters of the Noble Quran. Who is going to tell us what does this verse mean and how should we, for example, act upon that? If Allah tells us, for example, this is the way that you perform Hajj, the details of that is not in the Quran. So it comes from the word of the infallible Imam.
Even if you want to directly go to the verse of Noble Quran, it requires a lot of skills and, you know, some kind of, you should be scholarly qualified.
Are we that skillful?
Yeah, skillful to the... to in order to understand and to benefit from the verse of Noble Quran. But after all, there are some verses of Noble Quran can all people can... I just want to avoid to... not to cause any misconception here. I want to be very clear because, you know, we have some levels for the verse of Noble Quran. First level is that many people... all people can benefit from the verse of Noble Quran.
Yeah.
But after that, to some of the verses of Noble Quran, especially Islamic laws or some, you know, other verses, we need and requires the explanation of Ahlul Bayt. But and finally, you should be qualified person in order to benefit from the verses of Noble Quran.
But they might refer to the work that Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Ali has done already. He interpreted Quran with Quran. So they say that, okay, we have an example of that. And the late Allama did that, interpreted Quran with Al-Quran.
You see that, I think that that individual did not even maybe for once refer to Al-Mizan. Because even for once to you refer to the Al-Mizan of Allama Tabatabai, you see that for the first stage, for the beginning of interpretation, of course, yes, he used the verses in order to interpret each other. But for second stage, he referred to Bahthun Riba'i, Bahthun Falsafi. He referred to the Ahadith of Ahlul Bayt and even to philosophical
even
points,
at that level, he was not needless of referring to the Hadith.
Of course, yes. It has some levels for the interpreting the verse of Noble Quran. First of all, they interpret themselves. After that, they go to the Ahadith and to the philosophical and other points in order to interpret all verses.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations and answering the questions. And your respected listeners, thanks for your staying tuned and listening to us.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي تهران
روباشاف غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pourreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with the reporters.
People in the blockaded Gaza Strip attended a big ceremony to mark the 54th anniversary of the Palestinian Wounded Persons Day. The annual event pays tribute to the tens of thousands of Palestinians who got injured during Israeli wars and aggressions. Thousands of injured Palestinians suffered from permanent disabilities during Israeli wars. Israeli forces have also injured some 30,000 peaceful Palestinian protesters who were taking part in the Great March of Return rallies. Hamas movement, which organized the event, accused the Israeli regime of committing crimes against the Palestinian people.
The amount, the volume, the size of the injury indicated that we are facing a criminal side, which is occupation. I think it is very important indication about the type and the impact of the Israeli actions, Israeli crimes against the Palestinian.
During the Israeli war in May of 2021, over 2,200 Palestinians were injured, including 685 children and 480 women, some of whom may suffer a long-term disability requiring rehabilitation.
We have to stress the role of the wounded in Palestine and their great role. They are Palestinian, wounded are in the first line with the occupation. So they sacrifice with their bodies in order to, free Palestine.
Palestinians say that Tel Aviv's crimes will continue to go unpunished as long as it enjoys protection from Western countries. The Islamic Jihad movement accused the United States of encouraging Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people.
I think that who give the Israeli the green light is Americans. The United States of America and the silence of people, which silenced all over the massacre which carried by the Israelis against our people. And also, maybe the Arab position so that the Israelis go on to hit, to destroy, to kill, to injure everything against our people.
The Israeli blockade in place since 2007 has made it even worse for wounded Gazans who require rehabilitation and artificial limbs.
Israeli forces have killed and injured thousands of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip since 2008, amid what observers describe as an international conspiracy of silence. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
South Korea elected a new president Wednesday as Conservative People Power Party candidate Yoon Suk-yeol defeated progressive Lee Jae-myung by less than 1% after all the votes were tallied. Yoon was quick to outline the hard line he will take with North Korea.
In order to protect the safety of our people, property, territory, and sovereignty, we will build a strong military capacity that can reliably suppress any provocation. I'll firmly deal with illicit, unreasonable behavior by North Korea in a principled manner, though I'll always leave the door for South-North talks open.
North Korea conducted several missile tests in the weeks leading up to the election. Some analysts believe President-elect Yoon, a former prosecutor entering politics for the first time, will face some early challenges from Pyongyang.
The Conservative Party has been very critical of the government's position on military exercises. Of course, South Korea will come out with a new North Korea policy, but North Korea will also conduct a couple of activities to test the Yoon administration. I'm not sure whether this will lead to conflict or dialogue.
The Moon Jae-in administration had sought engagement with North Korea, but its policies were often stymied by a hardline U.S. approach. Yoon Suk-yeol's foreign policy marks a stark turnaround from outgoing President Moon Jae-in, particularly concerning North Korea. Yoon advocates the deployment of a second U.S. anti-ballistic missile battery to protect the capital, Seoul, the resumption of joint U.S.-South Korean military exercises, and the preparation for South Korea's military to execute a preemptive strike on North Korea should Pyongyang pose an imminent threat. In addition to the difficult North Korea issue, President-elect Yoon will have to deal with a raft of domestic problems, including a housing price bubble and income gap, a surge in COVID-19, as well as rising inflation. Frank Smith, Seoul.
A Cult in Heart of the Republic is the title of a book written by a member of the French Senate, Nathalie Goulet. In her book, she shines a light into the formidable anti-Iran terror group known as Mojahedin-e-Khalq Organization, or simply the MKO. The author tries to warn her fellow Senate members that a full-scale terror group exists in the heart of the French Republic. Here, in Iran's city of Qom, political thinkers and activists have gathered to unveil the first Persian translation of the French book.
In the book, A Cult in Heart of the Republic, Mrs. Goulet writes about the grisly crimes against humanity perpetrated by the MKO and how they crushed all humanitarian principles to ascend to power in Iran. The author warns the French parliament that the formidable group now enjoys full financial support from Paris and is infiltrating into the French government.
The group also fought alongside Iraqi forces against Iran during the eight-year Iran-Iraq War in the 1980s.
During the early days of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the group tried to take power in Iran. But when they failed because of lack of popularity, they tried to deal a blow to the Islamic Republic. The MKO brainwashes its members and does not allow them to get married and form a family. They are like a war machine which are designed to kill.
In 2012, the U.S. and Europe delisted the MKO as a terrorist organization. The terror group was then relocated from an American military base in Iraq to Albania and France. Since then, the U.S. and Europe have been taking part in the MKO's annual summits in Paris. Nathalie Goulet's book tries to highlight the criminal track record of the MKO,
while warning France that it's making a big mistake by supporting the terror group.
France is a country that claims to care about money laundering on the global stage, but based on Nathalie Goulet's book, the French government is conducting large-scale money laundering to fund the MKO terrorists. The U.S. also lends its political support to the terror group. This is both double standards and folly, because the MKO's functionality has long expired.
The MKO is currently led by 68-year-old Maryam Rajavi, who is facing pressure from French human rights entities as, quote, a smear on France's record of human rights advocacy.
Aside from warning France of the security threats posed to her country by the MKO, the French author says capitalizing on the terror group is nothing but a waste of time and money. She argues that the MKO is viewed as an obsolete killing machine in the minds of Iranians and has no place in Iran's sociopolitical structure. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Qom.
Massive explosions lit up the night sky over Erbil, the capital of Iraq's northern Kurdistan region, in the early hours of Sunday. Initial reports pointed to the detonation of as many as 12 ballistic missiles. Then a statement came from Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, the IRGC. The force said it had fired powerful and precision strike missiles targeting a strategic Israeli center for conspiracy and villainy. The IRGC said the attack follows Israel's recent crimes and promised that those atrocities would not go unanswered. The IRGC warned that further Israeli acts of aggression would receive a tough, decisive, and destructive response. Israel has long been blamed for a wide range of anti-Iran measures, including acts of sabotage against its nuclear facilities and the assassination of Iranian scientists. Former Israeli officials have also confirmed the regime's role in the U.S. assassination of top Iranian general Qasem Soleimani in Iraq in 2020. And just last week, two IRGC officers were killed in an Israeli airstrike on the Syrian capital, Damascus. At the time, the IRGC vowed that Israel would pay for the crime. In 2018, Israel killed a number of Iranians during an attack on an airbase near the city of Homs in western Syria. Iran later retaliated with a barrage of missiles targeting Israeli military positions in the occupied Golan Heights. The missile strike on Erbil could be seen in the same light. Iraq's Kurdistan regional government officials have denied the presence of Israeli bases in Erbil, but the two sides enjoy friendly ties. Back in 2014, Israel bought Kurdish oil despite opposition from the central Iraqi government and threats to take legal action. 3 years later, Israel endorsed an independence referendum carried out in the Kurdistan region. And last year, Erbil hosted a conference on normalization of ties between Iraq and Israel, prompting a furore. The Kurdish regional government said it was not aware of the conference being organized. Some analysts believe Israel is pursuing several objectives in the Iraqi region.
Of course, they can also foment sectarianism in places like Iraq, you know, picking on individual weaknesses of people with the finances of the Americans or others. They can create, all sorts of divisions and hatred to create problems within these nations. And their primary purpose is really to encircle the Islamic Republic of Iran, which is the only nation and the most powerful nation that stands up for the oppressed in that region. And the primary oppressor in that region, of course, is Israel.
The IRGC says Iran's peace and security is a red line for Iranian armed forces, and they will not allow any harm to come to the country. Words that will now sound even more reassuring to the nation and forbidding to its enemies.
In Paris, demonstrators gathered to warn that while the world is distracted by the conflict in Ukraine, pro-Zionists are stepping up their violence and oppression against Palestinians worldwide.
A steady trend of murders. I mean, 2-3 teenagers assassinated per week. Hundreds, if not thousands, of olive trees uprooted. Houses demolished, night arrests. It's going on continuously.
At the major pre-election dinner held by France's top Jewish lobby, known by the acronym CREEF, France's prime minister announced the banning of two pro-Palestinian groups. The administration of President Emmanuel Macron has falsely declared anti-Zionism to be the same as anti-Semitism and has already closed many of the nation's top Muslim and anti-racist organizations. Many around the world have been shocked at the swiftness with which the West is sanctioning Russia for its military operation in Ukraine, noting that nothing similar was even remotely attempted to help Yemen, Palestine, and so many other non-white conflict areas. Unlike Ukrainian refugees to the European Union, Palestinian refugees aren't being awarded visa papers, the right to work, medical care, rights to housing, and other social services.
In France, the government, almost all the media, all the political parties immediately stand for Ukraine. In a way, they launch in a minute a practical BDS, boycott, divestment, sanctions against Russia.
Western mainstream media and social media are openly encouraging armed resistance by Ukrainians against Russia, and yet resistance fighters in Palestine and other Muslim countries are called terrorists and subject to intense propaganda and censorship.
The double standards and Russophobia currently sweeping the West aren't just discrediting the West, they're providing a cover for far-right violence, oppression, and censorship. Many note that those aren't new policies for the West, and nowhere more so than in Palestine. Ramin Mazahari, Paris.
As the vicious war in Ukraine rages on, refugees struggle to find somewhere, anywhere, safe to stay. The dominant media narratives are heavily focused on Russians and Ukrainians fighting each other. But here in Poland, Press TV found a unique exception. Meet Svetlana, a Ukrainian mother who fled Kyiv with her two children, Dmytro and Ksenia. They have been taken in by a native Russian who lives in Lublin with his Polish wife.
For me, it wasn't even choice. I just started to write to my friends in the messengers and suggest them help or hosting. And I think it's the only choice I had. I feel angry that I can't stop it, I can't help.
Svetlana was forced to flee as the fighting surrounded the city. Her family have endured a 630-kilometer journey through the freezing cold. She tells us the ordeal has been traumatizing.
After the war started, it was a great fear that hit us. The first thing I did was turn on the news. Then I collected just three suitcases and suddenly we had to run. We didn't know what to pack, what to eat, what medicine to bring, how will we cook, and what about school. To be honest, to be less stressed, I just turned off my feelings. If I had time to think about all the danger, I'd probably go crazy. The journey we had to deal with and the uncertainty. It was physically very hard, and I was only allowed to relax and cry once we escaped.
Poland has become a beacon of sanctuary for many refugees, with some 1.5 million already entered the country and many more on the way.
Unfortunately, the refugee crisis has now become heavily politicized, specifically in the English-speaking world. But behind those headlines are just ordinary people trying to get by. Regardless of whether they speak Russian, Ukrainian or Polish, the civilians all ultimately want the same thing, regardless of where they come from. An end to the war. Robert Carter, Lublin.
To remind the world of years of bloodshed and destruction by a Saudi-led coalition in Yemen, Sana'a University has hosted an exhibition displaying drawings and photos of the war with subtitles in different languages, including Persian.
We finished seven. We get inside the eighth year in aggression. So, as you say, they bombed They bomb all fatal facilities and they destroyed our infrastructure, and the situation has become dire and the health disaster, including malnutrition. So we may not the most affected group is the children.
During the inauguration ceremony, organizers praised the role of resistance media outlets, including Press TV, in supporting the Yemeni people and exposing the crimes being committed against civilians by the Saudi-led coalition.
We really thank Press for coming today. They're debating really a good thing. They're representing us in the Western countries, to the European countries, and also and we just come to reality that we're really besieged. Through military stuff, through media.
Hundreds of thousands of Yemenis, mostly civilians, have been killed and millions of others have been suffering from the Saudi-led war and siege since 2015. Unfortunately, the mainstream Western media keep turning a blind eye to the crimes and violations against Yemenis.
Despite the wounds inflicted by years of the Saudi-led war, this exhibition proves that art and creativity are still alive in Yemen. Organizers say the exhibition gives a clear idea of suffering millions of Yemenis have endured. It is also an attempt to revive the conscience of the world, which has seemingly died along with hundreds of thousands of innocent Yemenis. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana.
A two-day summit of European Union leaders in Versailles, France, to discuss Russia's military operation in Ukraine concluded with increasingly belligerent rhetoric, possibly overshadowing the rejection of concrete sanctions. Led by the Eastern members of the bloc, the EU will not impose sanctions on Russian gas and oil. In mid-May, a proposal could be unveiled to phase out Russian fossil fuels by 2027. The Western members of the bloc led the swift rejection of Ukraine's appeal for fast-track membership to the bloc. The EU and NATO claim they have excluded direct military intervention in Ukraine. The EU did double to 1 billion euros the amount of military aid for Ukraine. It's the first such military involvement for the bloc, which was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 2012.
There have been three strategic objectives which Russia did not anticipate. First, the resurrection of NATO. Second, the awakening of Europe. And third, the unity of Ukrainians. I think the Russians had a bad strategy.
Some in Europe are saying that Russia's military action is on the same level as 9/11 and that the EU must bolster cooperation on defense and drastically boost military spending.
Europe needs its own army. After the 1980s, Europe became disarmed and completely reliant on the Americans. Ukraine is the door to Europe, and now Europe has no choice but to arm itself. Europe needs to reconceptualize its own image into one where they can defend themselves.
If the EU follows through on some of these promises and sanctions, Europe will likely see a multi-year effect on prices of food, energy, and basic goods. The green transition, which some think is so vital, will likely need to be reversed. The summit ends much as it began. It's not fully clear how far the EU will go to get involved in the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. A poll last month showed that two-thirds of France is favorable to organizing a referendum on leaving the European Union. If massive and controversial changes aren't approved by a democratic vote, it's possible that the EU may be fomenting even more discord. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
As Yemenis experienced the worst fuel shortage since the beginning of the Saudi-led war in 2015, Yemen's petroleum company held a press conference to highlight the impact of the Saudi piracy acts in the Red Sea.
In 2021, the Saudi-led coalition prevented entry of fuel needed to meet 95% of the general need for fuel. This shows that the Saudi-led coalition uses fuel as a pressure card amid the ongoing war. This is a clear violation of the international humanitarian law. The situation is dangerous, especially with the rise of oil prices internationally due to the Russian-Ukrainian conflict.
Officials say the purpose of the Saudi-led coalition seizure of fuel ships is to raise the price of fuel and spread chaos in the country.
The Saudi-led coalition is continuing its siege, intending to raise fuel prices. They believe the rise in fuel prices will force people to go out to the streets and protest. But the Yemenis have proven to the Saudi-led coalition that they know who causes the fuel crisis, and they hold the United Nations responsible for its continued silence.
Besides the war, Saudi Arabia and its allies have imposed an all-out blockade on Yemen since March 2015. The United Nations describes Yemen as the world's worst humanitarian crisis, but it has not taken any action to end the suffering of millions of Yemenis.
Experts believe Saudi Arabia's recent measures to block Yemen's fuel imports are yet another proof that the Saudi military operation against Yemen is a failure. And they also say the Russia-Ukraine conflict has exposed the international community's double standard on humanitarian crisis. Abdulatif Roshali, Sana.
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Iran, as the prime victim of various sorts of terrorism by the U.S. and its proxies, has long endured with patience the assassination of its nationals and the damage to its economy, in the hope that the hostile elements would come to their senses to remove tensions and the unnecessary shedding of blood. It, however, seems the enemies of humanity are harebrained and not willing to give up their crimes and acts of terrorism unless they are firmly dealt with. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kayhan International staff writer. This article is published under the heading "A Decisive Strike, Indeed." Stay tuned for more. There are no reports yet of the exact number of Zionists killed or wounded, but the missile barrage in the early hours of Sunday on an Israeli regime spying center in Erbil, Iraqi Kurdistan, ought to make the enemies of humanity realize that the Islamic Republic of Iran is serious in its avowed vengeance for the innocent blood of martyrs. Terrorism, whether by the racist Zionist entity or by the CENTCOM terrorists, or for that matter by their agents, including Pejak traders and the macabrely murderous Takfiri outfits, should be rooted out in order to make the whole of West Asia stable and secure. Iran, as the prime victim of various sorts of terrorism by the U.S. and its proxies, has long endured with patience the assassination of its nationals and the damage to its economy, in the hope that the hostile elements would come to their senses to remove tensions and the unnecessary shedding of blood. It, however, seems the enemies of humanity are harebrained, not willing to give up their crimes and acts of terrorism unless they are firmly dealt with.
Hello.
The Erbil events are a clear warning in this regard and an indication that the next round of retaliation would be more devastating if the terrorists continue to target Iranian citizens and Iran's national interest in the region. Be sure, when Iran decides to act, it does it decisively and not in a half-hearted way. And there is no limit to reach of its vengeance when it deems the time has come. Of course, the Islamic Republic does not harm innocent people of any country, nor does it violate the territorial integrity and sovereignty of its neighbors while meting out the deserving punishment to the murderous culprits. This is fully evident in all its cross-border operations, including the latest one on the Israeli regime spying center in Erbil. Iran's missile barrage has been welcomed by the brotherly Iraqi nation and freedom-loving Kurdish people of Iraq, who detest being burdened by the unwanted presence in their towns and cities of the despicable Zionists, the hated Americans, and the traitorous Pejak. Tyranny is short-lived and justice finally prevails, thanks to human conscience that does not tolerate oppression of fellow humans. This means there are many conscientious persons in various parts of the world willing to be instruments of justice against terrorists without receiving any orders from Tehran. No amount of gadgets or security personnel can deter such conscientious persons who are capable of piercing the protective cordon around the sensitive sites of the tyrannical regimes or the notorious murderers themselves. Recently, we heard a report that the U.S. is spending $2 million per month to keep the criminal called Mike Pompeo alive, and the amount for warding off the impending death away from the dastardly murderer, Donald Trump, might be many times more. The question is, would the squandering of the American taxpayers' hard-earned money for shielding terrorists from justice prolong the miserable life of the murderers of the hammer of terrorists, General Qasem Soleimani? Definitely not, since Iran's avowed vengeance has not yet materialized, and maybe the conscientious, justice-loving people of the U.S. will take their responsibility upon themselves to defang the devils, even in other parts of the world, unknown to the Islamic Republic and without any involvement on its part.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamadi.
Islamadi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salamun alaikum, dear listeners. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you all. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. And this is Youth Station. Mm-hmm. I'm your host, Hassanain, from India. And we have our co-host with us, Sister Asma. Salamun alaikum,
yes,
sister.
Yes, hello.
How are you?
Ho-
inshallah, you're well. And both of us, we all welcome you to the show.
Yes.
How are you, Sister Asma?
I'm good, thank you. How's everything with you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. Sister Asma, may Allah bless you, first of all.
And you too, of course.
And
the audience.
And the audience as well, and all the believers. May Allah bless them all.
We hope everything is just going fine with every single one of you.
Inshallah.
The youth, sisters and brothers from all around the world. Happy to be here with you again.
Like all these prayers, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have got so many prayers, so many supplications from Aimma Athar alayhim as-salam. So out of all these, what do you think... If you specifically talk about du'as and supplications for the youth,
Yes.
What do you think, you know, would be the best one? Or what do you advise or suggest to our youth? Let's go step by step. Let's talk about supplication. When we say supplication or dua, what do we mean by that?
What we mean by that? Well, there are some specific prayers that are like our heritage. We have them in the Islamic heritage. Some very beautifully said prayers, which everyone uses whenever they're in need of speaking to God, or they want to ask God for some specific things, but they do not know how to put it into words. Then we have some prepared sort of du'as. We call them supplications, yes, from Ahlul Bayt.
So supplication is basically asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And their sources is just, how to say it, it's pretty much assured. No one can reject them. And as I said, they have said everything you want to say in a much beautiful language and to the point.
So we have so many du'as. So now, like, if you talk about du'as for the youth, or supplications for the youth.
Have you ever been in a situation where you thought there's a need for you as a youth to go for those supplications?
Yeah, always. I always, you know, feel the need for that supplication.
And which one is more close to your heart? What supplication?
There's one supplication that we usually recite in namaz ghufayla, or salat al-ghufayla, that's recited between maghrib and isha.
Yes.
Like, it's a short dua. Like, it won't take more than a minute for you to recite, and like, it won't take more than 5 minutes for you to memorize it.
Yes.
It's like, Allahumma anta waliyun ni'mati wal qadiru ala talibati ta'lamu hajati.
That's very beautiful.
So, oh Allah, like, you are my Lord, you are superior, and you know what I need.
You know all my needs.
Yeah, you know all my needs. So as of now that you know all my needs, فَأَسْأَلُكَ بِحَقِّ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِهِ. So now I ask in the name of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. لَمَّا قَضَيْتَ لِهِ. So grant my needs.
Since
so,
you know my needs.
Yeah, you know all my needs. What do I need? You're the best knower. You know everything.
Yes.
So I pray this all the time, you know. I feel like, you know, it's a, you know, shortcut of all the du'as instead of asking.
Yes.
Yeah, you know, it's got everything in
the du'a. The concise format which puts everything inside of it.
Yeah, it's got everything in the du'a. Like, you know all the needs, you know, you just
give me. Exactly. When I was perhaps 17 or 18, I was interested in literary texts a lot. By accident. So much accidentally, I got familiar with Du'a al-Abu Hamza al-Thamali.
Oh, that's a long, lengthy
So
way.
Yes, it's very lengthy.
But beautiful words in there,
but very beautiful. It's like a literary text. You're going through so much of words. Everything, as if somebody is talking out your tongue.
Yeah. Anyone doesn't know about that dua, it's a dua from Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam.
Exactly, yes. It's very beautiful. Everything you need, everything you want to say has been put into words in a much beautiful and masterly they've been put together. So it's clearly evident to everyone that it has come from a master.
Can you tell us anything, you know, the favorite part of yours from that dua?
Yes, of course. Well, if anyone is interested to get to read that dua, well, it is available already in Mafatih al-Jinan.
Yeah, and even so, you get it on internet, like
yes,
you just search
course,
for it. You also
good.
Get the translation
yes.
in your own language.
In all the languages, you could have the translation of your own language, of your interest. Well, my favorite part, well, there are actually many parts of it that could be considered as my favorite. But there is a part in which I am introducing myself. I am this, I am that. Oh God, oh Allah, you know all the wrong things I have done in my life. Yet you are so patient with me in a way that I think I have done nothing. You give me so much of opportunities, so I think I have done nothing.
Very beautiful. Like, if we read this dua, there are all beautiful verses in this. Like, one of my favorite verses in this dua is when Imam says, إِلَهِ إِنْ أَدْخَلْتَنِ النَّارَ فَفِي ذَلِكَ سرور عدوك. Like, you know, there's all this Arabic, like, skipping that. I'll just move on to the translation.
Yes, just
part.
Do the translation.
Yeah. Oh, Lord, if you put me in hell, your enemy will be happy.
Yes.
But if you put me into Jannah or heaven,
yes,
your Nabi, your prophet
your
will be happy.
Your companion would be happy.
Yeah,
with
your
that.
Prophet will be happy. Lord, I know that the happiness of your prophet is dearer to you than the happiness of your enemy.
It's so much beautiful, like, you know? Plenty much of beautiful concepts in that dua. Every time I have a problem, every time
like
I feel
these
like...
These words are so meaningful. Like,
yes,
you know, if you
so
sit
meaningful.
And reflect on these
and
words.
And giving you so much of hope.
Yeah.
Still, you think life is not over. You can do a lot of things. Still, you have chances to change. And God would be always protecting you, supporting you.
Yeah, there's a whole idea about duas. These are basically from Imam alayhim as-salam. So in these duas, sometimes we see that, you know, Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam, they're seeking for forgiveness.
Yes.
Whereas they're ma'soom, they're infallibles, they don't commit any sins. What are they seeking forgiveness for? So, you know, this is the whole thing, the whole idea about this dua is to teach us how to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, by seeking forgiveness, they're teaching the believers, you know, how you can put your request, like whatever your needs in words. And
your wishes.
Yeah, your wishes, like how you ask your Lord. And there's, I've heard this from Imam, if I'm not mistaken, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, that, oh Allah, because you have asked me to make dua or to supplicate, I supplicate. Just because you have asked me to. Or else, I don't have the capability to tell you what is good for me.
Yes, that's very beautiful.
Like, Allah is the best knower, right? He knows everything. So I cannot tell you what is good for me. You know everything.
Yes.
Just because you have asked me to pray, I pray and I ask dua.
You know what? I think all these supplications, they do not have any specific age. Everyone can read them and enjoy them. And everyone can get whatever they want from those duas. Because they are very, as I said, just close to heart, you feel like you are speaking.
Yeah.
But if you have devoted so much of time and energy, you could have never put them in that beautiful way.
Right.
So they are ready for you to enjoy.
Yeah, that's what we all pray, that may Allah give us a tawfiq so that we can look into different duas and,
exactly.
You know, we learn how to make duas.
Yes. That's also a thing we should consider, that Allah should give us the blessing of going through those du'as and reciting.
Sister Asma, as you mentioned that, you know, these du'as are not for some specific age group of people.
Yes, yes.
So for that, I wanted to mention that, you know, as we started a topic with du'a for youth. So like, if you know about youth, like who are the youth? Youth, as we all know, that youth are referred to as the young people of the society?
Yes, the young people.
But there's a hadith from narrative from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, that in that narrative, Imam is saying to Sulaiman, his one of his companions, he's saying that, you know, in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Ashabul Kahf as young people, whereas they all were old. But why is he mentioning them to as young people? Why is he mentioning them to as youth, Ashabul Kahf?
Because he wants to drag the attention towards the youth.
No, but why is the need? He's mentioning these old people. Why is Allah mentioning Ashabul Kahf?
Yes.
As youth. And the reason is, he's mentioning them as youth because they believed in Allah. Their iman was strong. Like anyone having iman and faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His heart
right
needs
now,
to be
I
young,
get your
right?
meaning. Like, yes. So there is no age.
That's the main factor, yeah.
Youth is in your heart.
Yeah.
It must be in your heart. Yeah. And age does not really matter that much.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Since we're talking to the audience who are considered to be the youngsters, the youth, well, it's very good for them if they have never devoted a specific time for that. It's very good to go through these Islamic heritage because they have plenty of notions to convey to you, plenty
exactly.
of things and ideas to give you, then maybe you would change your point of view or maybe the way you look at everything.
Yeah.
It's very nice. Every time I go through them, it's like I'm reading it for the first time.
Right, exactly. You know,
every time it gives you a new meaning out of it.
Yeah, you get a new understanding out of it. Like, and one more advice, which I advise to myself mm-hmm. first and then to our dear listeners. You know, people usually, when they're depressed, like when they're going to different phases, they visit psychologists.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So what
they
I advise...
They pay so much for
the
psychologist.
Yeah, they pay so much. What I advise is... you know, just start reading these du'as
exactly.
and just spread a mad, just spread a sajada mm-hmm. and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's very
just
good.
Tell him
just
all
bear
the problems
your soul
in your
out.
Yeah, yeah. You know, just get alone for some time,
mm-hmm.
just you and your Lord.
Yes.
Talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That would really affect your
and seek, like, whatever
psyche,
you want.
Really.
So, like, this is the best thing. You know, one of the scholars, when the, you know, these fidget spinners.
What is it?
Like, fidget spinners are the things that, you know, you spin it.
Uh-huh.
Like, one point of time, like,
yes.
these were really trending, like,
yes,
all over
yes.
the world. Like, these were really trending.
Mm-hmm.
So, one scholar, he didn't know about the spinners, so he asked a young child, like, I mean, he was young in the sense, like, he was in his 20s or 30s. He asked him, like, my son, what's this? He said, these are fidget spinners. So, what happens with this? He said that, you know, it relieves your stress and all, your depression. Like, just try and spin tasbih once. Just take tasbih in your hand
mm-hmm.
and just check how much that has an effect on you.
Yes, yes, that's very true. So just to wrap it up and to give you the gist, there are plenty of amazing and awesome and meaningful du'as and supplication out there. Whenever you get into terrible, trust me, this time go by this. So I don't want to call it advice because I'm just as like as you. But it's sometimes good to go for the experienced people and see what they have done in their life. When the experienced people always told me it's good to find refuge in Allah and in du'as. So whenever you talk to God, like in a lonesome situation, you just... bare your heart and soul for him, then you would find it so effective and it would have such a relieving point and effects on you. Then you would always find refuge in them. So go for them. It would be so amazing. There are plenty of those amazing du'as in Mafatih al-Jinan, so you can find them everywhere.
Yeah, and one more thing before just wrapping up the show, like to just get into this ocean of supplication. Like, just to start it, like, in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
You don't really have to be, read long, lengthy du'as.
Yes, yes.
So just, you know, start just talking to Allah in your own words. Just share your problems with him. Allah knows everything.
Exactly.
But still, when you talk to him, you know, there's a hadith from Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
It feels like you have a friend when you talk to him.
Exactly. Nothing is more beloved to Allah than a young person.
Yes.
You know, returning to his...
the source of his being.
Exactly. So thank you so much. That's all the time we had for today. Thank you to your listeners for staying with us. And thank you, Sister Asma.
Yes, thank you.
Inshallah, we'll see you in the next episode. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma anta waliyun ni'mati wal qadiru ala talibati. Ta'lamu hajati fa as'aluka bihaqq Muhammadin wa alih. Alayhi wa alayhim assalam. لما قضيتها لي والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.